After that introduction, I feel like playing the video from last time. It's been 2 weeks since I was up here. I looked carefully on the table to make sure there was no surprises out there. You remember last time I came up here, I looked at the table and found out I was going to be up here again in 2 weeks. Didn't know it. Still wasn't sure, but I got back home and here I am. But this time we brought a companion with us, our little dog Molly. First time we've taken her on a long trip, so we see how this works. She's a great dog for traveling in a car. She just doesn't like to get out of the car, that's all. It's too cold for her out there. You realize how much things have changed in 2 weeks? You know, think of what happened to Japan. I mean, it's just unbelievable, the impact on that country. I don't think we have any idea what the impact is. They have one nuclear reactor that is gone. Thankfully, the core is okay, but the buildings and everything else of it is gone. They got another one that may be gone also. All the others are shut down, so they said that it's likely to be very low electricity in Japan this weekend before they make sure everything is safe, the other ones, to turn back on again. They have oil refineries that are on fire. Japan's not like us. They don't have any offshore drilling. Because they did, they had to go down about 20,000 feet till they hit the bottom of the ocean to try it there. But they bring all their crude in and they refine it. But now they have a number of refineries on fire. We have a woman in the Oakland congregation, Hiromi Meridian. She's Japanese. She's talked to her family. She has one brother that lives right outside of one of the refineries that is apparently on fire. They think they've probably been evacuated. They haven't heard from it, but they probably think that they're okay. But the impact is going to be tremendous. You saw the videos of that wave coming up, and it looked like it was just overwhelming what looked to me like greenhouses. I don't know, in one of the pictures, and just one after the other. And all this stuff coming in, everything in those greenhouses are lost. All the stuff coming in is probably polluting everything it touches. So can you imagine what it's going to do to the price of food there? Can you imagine what the refinery fires are going to do to the price of fuel there? Already their fuel prices make ours look like nothing, you know. But it's how much things can change in just a little bit. And they were saying that Japan is probably one of the most prepared countries in the world for tsunami. You know who one of the worst ones are? Us. If it hits Southern California, they don't know what they're going to do. We have a major earthquake in Southern California, and all it does is cut off the water supply to Los Angeles. Can you imagine what the chaos is going to be? And it strikes me, you know, the scripture that comes to mind is, you know, there'll be earthquakes in diverse places. This is just the beginning of sorrows. It can get a lot worse, believe me. Now, after that brave introduction, I thought I'd mention Matthew 23:23 to give you a chance to turn there. You know, we are rapidly approaching the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. I can't believe it. I had to count it up, but this will be our 43rd Passover. That should be an age, not how many years I've been in the church, okay? Where has the time gone? Every feast and every holy day is important. This year is no exception. It is God's way of helping us to stay focused. The title of this sermon is What God Expects of Me. And I must explain that a lot of times what I do is my own Bible study. Then I come up here and I share with what I come up with whoever I am speaking to. So when I say what God expects of me, I mean me. You mean a strange title after 40 years in the church. You thought maybe I'd catch on after this period of time. But this Sabbath is not about keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. The Ten Commandments are the other basic doctrines. Matthew 23:23 helps put what I am talking about into focus. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Deuteronomy 8:1. You know, this sermon is not about what I should have done. This sermon is about making sure I do not leave some of the weightier matters undone. One of the things that we do when we're going on a long trip like this, especially on the Sabbath, is we record messages off the internet. Not technically true. We ask my daughter to come over and record sermons off the internet for us. It is still beyond me. I'm sorry. If it gets past an on and on switch, I'm in trouble. But I listened to Mr. Petty on Agape Love. You think Agape Love, you can cover it in one sermon. I think he took 7 or 8 to cover it. So if you haven't heard him yet, it would be a good time. I also might recommend that if you haven't seen, you might take a look at what's on the council elders website about the council meetings and see all the things they go through. And you get a real insight into some of the reasoning, why things change and why the wording changes and stuff like that. It's very illuminating. Illuminating. Sounds like something out of, what was it, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. When he asked his father what he got out of this, and he said illumination. I guess that means understanding. And that's what we all need. Deuteronomy 8:1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land in which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, to test you, to know what is in your hearts, whether you will keep his commandments or not. And I thought this scripture applied to me because I've been 40 years in the church. And God, in one sense, is leading me through the wilderness of this earth. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Why? That he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Stay here in Deuteronomy, but for background, I want to quote 2 other scriptures. You might turn to Hebrews 11:6. And while you do that, I'd like to point out that in Luke 4:3, when the devil confronted Jesus and tempted him, one of the things he said is, "You are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered in saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." If Jesus thought it important enough to quote this scripture, I think it's important enough for us to consider. But Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." God expects me to have faith. Faith in him. Faith that our Heavenly Father really does know best. But Deuteronomy tells us some interesting things. Let me reread verse 2. "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your hearts, whether you would keep his commandments or not." You know, I tend to think of things as the 10 spies who went into the promised land and they came back with a poor report. And as a result of what happened, they were denied the ability to go on the Holy Land. So for 40 years, they wandered around, and they all died. End of story. What was it? They also went through that 40 years, some 10, some 20, some 30, some maybe 39 before they all died off. But during that 40 years, did God also humble them? He also tested them. I want to see results right now. I realize patience is a virtue, but you know, it's easier said than done. But in the long range, remember, God is looking at the great white throne judgment. And for those people that came out of Egypt and were not allowed to go on the promised land, God is not done with them. They will still bear fruit at the last great day. God works far ahead. The events going on in Japan and in the world right now will have an impact on people at the last great day. God knows why he set the plan in motion that he did. Sometimes it's very hard for us to really comprehend it because we want to save people right now. But God says, no. Mankind has to try every available system that they can come up with to prove beyond a shadow of doubt nothing works except God's way. Proverbs 14:15. You know, what is interesting to me is what is not said. It doesn't say just the Ten Commandments. It says every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When Jesus Christ is on this earth in Jerusalem, speaking from there, everything he says is the word of God and will bear exactly the same weight as anything we read in the Bible right now. I think it is important that we understand there is another distinction here. We live by the word of God. We don't live by rumor. We don't live by claims on the internet. We don't by on any other sources. We live by the word of God. Proverbs 14:15 warns me, the simple believe every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. The wise man fears and departs from evil, but the fool rages and is self-confident. James chapter 1. You know, there's one thing I don't want to be. I don't want to be considered simple by God. I would prefer that he considered me to be prudent and wise. And apparently there's a choice to make. And sometimes we don't make the right choices. Sometimes we can see that maybe if something we did wasn't all that prudent, wasn't all that wise, based on hindsight. Welcome to the human race. But the question is, when something like that happens, do we learn from it? Sometimes I'm not sure the answer to that one. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word bondservant, doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, means slave, literal and figurative, involuntary or voluntary. Are we involuntary or voluntarily a slave of God? Is our dedication so strong that we're a slave to the will of God? To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brother, the church, he's speaking to us, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. This is what God expects of me. And sometimes the trials we go through aren't all that easy. Sometimes we don't choose our trials. The people of Japan didn't choose to go through this trial. It just suddenly came upon them. And now they have to face it. Sometimes I think the worst part is just simply the unknown. According to which report, that I read, there are some trains that were on the coastal route that just simply disappeared. They're not even sure where they are. But there's a lot of things they simply don't know. They're still just trying to put all the pieces together. And I read this thing that they were going to send two military helicopters to help in the disaster area. That's like sending a gallon of water to take care of a drought. They need a lot more than that. It's going to strain that nation's resources to the very utmost limit. As these things usually happen, it could even bring the government down before it's all said and done. We know all this is done for a reason. I mean, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I got a long way to go. But this is vital. The next verse is vital to our understanding. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. It's an ironclad promise, but there's always a but in there, isn't there? But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And let not that man suppose to receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and stable in all his ways. God expects us to have faith. He expects us to ask for wisdom, and he expects us to believe that God will give us that wisdom. And God said he will. If there's anything in the Bible, anything that you don't understand, take it to God. Ask him about it. Ask him to help you understand. And don't expect the answer tomorrow in the mail. It may take a while. But we're about ready to go through the holy days again in order. And we need to concentrate on them one by one because they're all pieces of the puzzle. And all of them start, it all starts with Jesus Christ and the Passover. There's another local elder in, maybe I told you that last time in Oakland, that last time I was up here, I took Eureka, he took Latin America, so looked like a fair trade to me. But when it comes to Passover time, it's really interesting. Mr. Tuck, our pastor, is in Hawaii for the Sabbath. The night he much observed the Passover, obviously first the Sabbath, the Passover, the night he much observed in the first holy day. Mark Roram is in Mexico City for exactly the same period of time. Apparently, because Doug Bosshart, who is another local elder there, is sick right now and not doing too well, so I know where I'm going to be at Passover. I'm going to be in Oakland because I'm it. Everybody else has flown the coop, so to speak. So, in one sense, come to Eureka is the closest place to go. And of course, you ride in a plane going to Hawaii. I don't know. And I hope nothing happened to the feast accommodation, I'm sure, on Maui. I know the Big Island took a hit, probably more than any of the others. Waikiki managed to avoid everything. I noticed that, Crescent City got clobbered pretty well. All the way to the south, we had, Monterey got, down in that area, got clobbered too. But there was more of a peculiarity of the harbor than anything else. They just focused everything in there, and they had boats flinging around, you know, like on top of one another and everything else. So I'm just glad I live on a hill. Not too far from an earthquake fault, but, you know, what can I tell you? Now, none of these things that you can get away with. One of the largest quakes that ever occurred in the United States occurred in Missouri. Yeah. Many, many, many years ago. And according to eyewitnesses, the Mississippi flowed backwards for a while. That's how much it shook. Do you see the people, the video, they had a video. This is in Tokyo, in a park in Tokyo. And the concrete had broken. The guy was filming it, and it was going like this. Yeah. And water was coming up out of the ground. It was really eerie, especially since the guy had it did sideways, and you're looking at it like this. But it was kind of scary what Mother Nature can do. And obviously, there's no Mother Nature, but what nature can do. When we talk about rain in due season, that means rain at the proper time, at the proper amounts. Because you get rain at the wrong time of year, and it can damage your crops. Rain is late coming, it can damage your crops. The rain in due season means a lot. And of course, 2 weeks ago, the big news was Libya. They're in a full-blown civil war, but now Japan has taken all the headlines away. But Libya is still on fire, I mean, as far as fighting goes, from one end to the other end, apparently, at the moment. And one general got in deep trouble because he asked him what would happen, and he had the audacity, said, well, Gaddafi could win this thing. He could crush the revolt. And that wasn't the answer that some of the politicians were looking for, so they got all upset and demanded he resign. They asked him who was the biggest strategic threat to the United States, and he said Russia and China. The guy wanted him to say Islam. But the thing is, Russia and China have all the atomic weapons. Al-Qaeda doesn't have any. They're trying to get together enough material for one. But from a strategic point of view, he gave them the correct answer. Russia and China are more major danger to the United States. And again, the guy got all upset and demanded he quit. Now, politicians don't like to be told the wrong answer. You almost think that, you know, what we're going to do, we're going to quiz, and here's the answers you're going to give me back. And just remember, it was the American voters that elected these people. Verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. We are exalted by our calling, by our ultimate destiny. But the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. The riches of this world are temporary. In fact, as far as our calling goes, it can be a hindrance. And no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Who was the richest man in 1900? Does anybody know? Does anybody care? Well, you know, I looked it up on the internet, and I got two different answers. Even they apparently couldn't agree. It was either Andrew Carnegie or John D. Rockefeller. Who was the NCAA football champion that year? Would you believe Yale? My, how things have changed. Does the names Blanche Hilliard or Reggie Doherty mean anything to you? They won at Wimbledon that year. Yeah, but their fame has passed away. Nobody even remembers anymore. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. When you endure temptation, when you want something really badly, you know it's not good for you, you say no and you don't do that. That's what builds character. And that's what it's all about. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. All right, let's put it this way. We can be our own worst enemy. Sometimes we don't need any help, but Satan gives us all the help. You know, every time you turn on the television, you come up with ads trying to sell you something you really don't need. And they make it seem so great. You see car commercials, and these things are great cars. I'd love to have one. But one thing they don't tell you is the monthly payments for the next 4 or 5 years. You know, they leave out these minor details. I've got a Mitsubishi Galant, 150,000 miles on it in 10 years, so it's still going strong. So we're perfectly happy with that. But we rented a car to come up here this time. Better gas mileage, for one thing. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. I don't particularly like that pathway, do you? We need to stay off of it. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You know, that verse is loaded with meaning. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. But you can turn that around, and it says something else at the same time. It says God is incapable of giving you a bad gift. Do you ever think about that? Anything that God gives you is for your good. And sometimes some of the things that we get, some of the trials we go through, we really have a hard time understanding what it good is. But sometimes it's to help us develop character. And there is no variation or shadow of turning. We can rely upon God and what God says, absolutely. We don't have a worry that when Christ comes back, he'll say, you know, well, I know I promised you to be a ruler in the world tomorrow, but I changed my mind. I don't have time for that, but I'm going to give you another 50 years as a physical human being. We know he won't do that. He will keep his word. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Do we really appreciate the fact that we are just the first fruits? The greatest harvest isn't going to come for at least another 1,000 years. That's when the main harvest is going to occur. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man and woman, this is mankind we're talking about here, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If you get angry about something, I don't care what it is, and you hang on to that anger, it is a problem. And it can destroy you spiritually. Sometimes we worry about a certain issue of which side of the issue we're on. And sometimes that's not the problem at all. It's our attitude when we're facing this issue. Are we angry that we don't get our way and we hold on to that anger? We have got a problem. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. To put it in modern terminology, world out, God in. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You know, if you study the Bible, sort of like looking into a mirror, and you can see certain things that you need to do, and you forget about it when you get away from your Bible study, you will have no repentance, and you will have no growth. And that's a very dangerous spiritual state to be in. Save. Somebody put water up here. I'm the only one in Oakland that devours all the water that they have up there. Everybody else, I can never figure out how to get through a whole sermon without taking a drink of water. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, important step, not only look into it, but you live by it. You continue in it. And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. And if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. That's kind of a terrifying statement, isn't it? The one thing I don't want is what I'm doing for God to consider my religion as being useless. And in this age, we need to expand that a little. It not only means our conversation, it also means email, Facebook, Twitter, and the other things that keep popping up that I have no conception at all what they are or what they do. They talk about a generation gap. Well, I'm about three generations of the past already. It's getting worse every year. I greatly appreciate being able to go on the internet and get everything off the UCG website. I know it's going to be greatly updated in May, and it's going to be even greater, but I am personally incapable of doing that. They're trying to make it so simple that even I can use it. So if I can use it, you guys can, okay? Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and keep oneself unspotted from the world. You know, sometimes you visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and there's always people that are sick in the church. You're doing something that maybe not a lot of people know you're actually doing. It's something you do, like praying in your closet. I mean, it's easy to want to come up behind a podium where everybody can go up there and look at you and say, "Ah, he's really serving." But I can guarantee you one thing: being behind this podium can be the scariest thing in your life sometimes. First time I gave a sermonette, my knees were shaking so badly, I wound up with about 6 cold sores in my mouth. And then somebody afterwards says, "Boy, you look calm up there." Yeah, okay. Maybe that was the result of 20 years of Spokesman's Club training. I don't know. I finally told the pastor, "If I can't speak by now, forget it." One time when Mr. Bradford was here, he put me in charge of sermonettes. So I said, "Well, we need to train young people." And this was 25 years ago, you know. "We need to train young people." So I started scheduling other younger people to give sermonettes, and left myself off the sermonette schedule. He looked at that and noticed that. He sort of said, Next thing I knew, I was giving sermons. I think I should have stayed with the sermonettes. Matthew 22:34. You know, Jesus and the religious leaders played this never-ending cat-and-mouse game. It took them a while, almost 3.5 years, for them to finally realize they were totally overmatched. There was no way they could confront Jesus and come away the winners. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment and the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets." You know, Hebrews 13:6 tells us something about the character of God. It says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." There is a consistency with God. But God tells us that we should develop the mind of Christ. We must develop the same consistency. And consistency is for our good. Why? Verse 9. "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them." You know, I've been in the church 40-something years, and a lot of strange doctrines have popped up here and there. We've had many people break off, and I'm not talking about in the last year. I'm talking about way back in the past, the same thing I heard, especially when somebody comes up with a slightly different doctrine. a point of truth that is theirs. It's their baby. And it varies. Sometimes, and they'll go out and they'll start their own group. And they're still out there, a lot of them, you know, in this little group over here, but for some strange reason, they never grow. I say that for some strange reason, and right now we haven't exactly been growing ourselves that way. But that's something that I'm very optimistic about. I'm looking forward to this thing about going to 50 cities. I told Mr. Tuck, as near as I can figure this 50 cities thing, you're supposed to be in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different places in the same day. We'll see how that works out. San Francisco is one of the 50th largest. San Jose is larger than San Francisco now in population. He's got Honolulu. That is definitely one of the biggest cities in the country. You know, he's also the pastor of Sacramento. It's going to be interesting. A lot of people are really going to have a lot of work to do. But why not? If it was me doing the work, if it was me giving this sermon right now, I wouldn't be here, frankly. But I know God can inspire me because I keep asking him to do it. And he'll do that. He says, when you're pulled up before kings and everything, he will give you the words to say. So what we do, we go through there and we study and everything. This is what I'm going to say if I'm asked this question. We used to go through difficult scriptures, you know, sermonettes. They went through these things time after time. You know, I never once was asked about those, anybody a question about those difficult scriptures. They always came up with a question on a scripture I never even thought about before. But that's the way it is. Though I will say that it did help me one time when we first came to the church. I don't know where my father got it, but he must have gone to some minister and asked him about scriptures on clean and unclean meat, and he gave me this old list of things for why it's all right to eat unclean meat. So I took it as a challenge. I took it as a question. I says, you know, I went through all the things, the answers, and I thanked him for asking me the question. And everything, you know, he never asked me another question. I'm not sure that was good, really, frankly. It might have been better off if he had actually asked me some questions. My uncle, which was my dad's twin brother, a long time ago, had stacks of plain truths. He'd been getting the magazine for years, but he never did anything about it. You know, I'm the only Spears that ever have, and I don't know, it must be my mother's side coming through, because Spears can be extremely stubborn people. Don't ask my wife, it's okay. Matthew 23:1. You know, Jesus never condemned the Pharisees and the Sadducees for observing the Sabbath. How they kept it was another matter. You know, thinking about it, you know, we drove about 5 hours to come up here to preach. It beats killing animals on the Sabbath. That would have been hard work. No wonder those people were in a sense retired at 50 years old. That would, you know, you talk about him being the high priest. The high priest had a very tough job. He had to deal with all these animals, and he had to do something in a precise way that he dare not deviate from. It's not exactly a job that anyone should covet. Yet, people did. Matthew 23:1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, where they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. I won't even try to pronounce that last word. Make their, whatever, broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Why can't a lot of people in the Bible be named Smith or Jones or something along that line? They love the best places at the feast and the best seats in the synagogues. Greetings in the marketplace and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They're great at telling what others what to do, but they themselves feel they were exempt. I have been amazed, and I'm sure you have been too, after 40 years in the church, seeing people that have given me great sermons, give me things to work on that I've taken to heart, and they themselves turn around and walked out that door. I still don't really understand it all that well. I remember when I first came in the church, they described one man as being the heart of the work. He gave great sermons. Last I heard of him, he was mowing his yard on the Sabbath. And this is 35, 40 years ago. You know? Someone once told me, I asked a minister about this one time, and says, what you're seeing is God's ability to protect his church. I was very impressed with that answer. The man himself turned around and walked outside the church himself too. He's now out in the world. First and foremost, we need to understand that this word applies to us. There are no free passes. God expects us to lead by example. When I first came in the church, we got sermon after sermon telling us to be pillars in the church. But a pillar wasn't an elder. It wasn't a deacon. It was someone who could explain the Bible. When I learned a lot when we first came to the church, sitting around the dinner table, talking to other Christians, discussing what we had read or what we had been taught. I learned a tremendous amount doing that. Those people were pillars inside the church. That's what it is. If you want to be a deacon, if you want to be an elder, I'll say this. You're setting your sights far too low. God wants you to be a king and a priest. Just not now. But that's what our ultimate goal is, isn't it? To survive in this world, we had to keep focused on the ultimate goal. Last week, you heard a sermon about the kingdom of God, the family of God. You know we are called out of sequence. Our job in the family of God will be to help billions become members of the same family. We know that the feasts are relevant to us today. They will also be relevant in the world tomorrow and the last great day. But there will be one big difference. Today, we are the students. We are the disciples. Tomorrow, we will be the teachers. How would you explain the importance of God's feast and holy days? The Passover? Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus changed the symbols of the Passover, a Passover that had been in existence for thousands of years before that. The Passover is still relevant today. It will still be relevant tomorrow. Romans 7 and Hebrews both tell us that Christ died once for all. And that means all. 50 to 100 billion people, or how many it was that have been born since Adam and Eve. His death covered the sins of everybody. If we don't believe that, how can we teach it? We're rapturally coming on the days of unleavened bread. It'll be relevant in the world tomorrow. When God's family rules, there'll be no war. No famine, deserts will bloom, peace will reign, there will be no Satan, and there will be no tragedies like hit Japan. But these people are not automatically in the kingdom. They also have choices to make. Character still has to be developed. Leavening will still have to be put out. You remember when you do the days in leavened bread, the leavening has already been put out of our lives, out of our houses. And during that period of time, we put unleavened, or God's way, into it. Symbolic of what we should do all year round. We must drink in God's way. Do you ever think about how you're going to explain this to other people when you are the teachers? Pentecost is also a fascinating holy day. The millennium and the last great day are fundamentally different. The millennium, Satan's world, the world we're so familiar with, the world that we live in, will be something in the history books, something maybe even of a myth. They will have to be taught about it. They will have no experience in Satan's world. You know, is that one reason why Satan is so seems to so easily create a rebellion at the end of the thousand-year period? Because these people really have no experience with him? But in the last great day, everything again is different. These people are resurrected from this world. They have already experienced Satan's world. Or will they? Do we really think? Because this is just not one big glob, one thing. You got 100 billion people. You got 100 billion different experiences. Some people would have died as a baby or young, will have little experience in this world. Some will have been born in absolute poverty and died at a young age. Some will have the fortune to live what we would consider an average life. Others will have been born to enormous wealth. Some people will have had their country overrun by conquerors and everything they worked for destroyed. But all these people are something we're going to have to deal with. How are we going to do that? But I take comfort in one thing. Do you realize that before we face this problem and how to face these people, we will have 1,000 years of training as a spirit being? You think we're going to learn a lot in those 1,000 years. I think we're going to be taught how to deal with these people in the best way. And the one vital characteristic that is needed to accomplish what we need to accomplish is character. And that's what we're doing right now in this world. You wonder, these people will appreciate their rulers, us, that came out of Satan's world and qualified to be their teachers? To appreciate the fact that God is so powerful that he can build a family in the midst of Satan's world. God expects us to appreciate our potential and to greet our future with enthusiasm. The Feast of Trumpets, Daniel 2:34. You know, the major differences is obvious. To us, what are we looking forward to? The second coming of Christ. And the millennium and the last great day, the Feast of Trumpets will be a historical event. They won't have to have faith that Christ is coming back again. He will already be here. So their perspective will be different. We have to want this event, Jesus Christ's return, with all of our being. It is one of the most momentous events this world will ever see. Every government will be changed. Daniel 2:34. You watched, and this is Daniel explaining to Nebuchadnezzar what he saw in a vision. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on his feet of iron and clay and broke it in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. From a Western point of view, what these mean is, in silver, what, that was Prussia, no, not Persia, slightly different, but a radically different meaning. It started out with Nebuchadnezzar, but then you get to the bronze, and bronze is the Greeks, and we hold the Greeks in great high esteem. We base a lot of our civilization is based on Greek thought. But God says this, all of this is going to be crushed, and all of this is just going to go away, and it's going to be filled with what? The stone. God's government is going to replace everything on the face of the earth. Okay? You want to know who God's government is? Look in the mirror. That's what you're supposed to be. That's what I'm supposed to be. Daniel 2:42. And the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay. So the kingdom will be partly strong and partly fragile. And as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, there will be mingling with the seeds of men. But they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. What does that mean? Well, he's not going to bring back the communists and say, all right, try it again. He's not going to bring back the Nazis and say, all right, try it again. He's not going to bring back the Americans and say, all right, try it again, especially those in Wisconsin right now. You know? What can I tell you? Like they said, Wisconsin is beginning to resemble a banana republic. And it's going to get worse because all these states are drastically short of money. California is facing the same thing. But we're trying to figure out some way of balancing the budget without increasing taxes or cutting anybody's benefits. Impossible. You can't do it. There's going to be a price that has to be paid. Can you imagine the price that's going to be paid in Japan to make all the things right after this disaster they've faced? It's going to take them years and billions of dollars to get everything back to where they are now. I keep looking at these things because you have to look at what you see on the internet with something a grain of salt. And they're saying that, you know, and by the year 2030, or you pick your date, the Chinese economy will be greater than the United States economy. Do you realize that China is four times the population size of the United States? And for them to have the same average living style that we do, their economy is going to have to be four times what ours is now. And the world doesn't have that much resources. You know what scares the Chinese leaders? It's not the American fleet off the coast. It's the 300 to 400 billion Chinese living in absolute poverty. And they don't want to have the same thing happen to them that happened in Tunisia, in Egypt, and the other things. So they're very, very worried about their grip on power. Heaven knows what's going to happen in the future. What happens when a major earthquake or something like that happens and destroys the industries in Shanghai? What that's going to do to the economy. There's a lot of unknowns going on in this world. Remember, it says earthquakes in diverse places. I just don't want those diverse places to be Concord, California. Last time we had a major earthquake in the San Francisco Bay Area, we were at the Feast of Tabernacles. So virtually everybody was away from the city at that time. And God blessed the people of San Francisco and Oakland because they had a baseball game that day. And as a result of that baseball game, a lot of people weren't on the freeways that normally would be. So when that thing in Oakland collapsed, there wasn't that many cars to get crushed. On an ordinary day, the death toll would have been far greater. So God blessed us because of a World Series game. Though sometimes you wonder, back then especially, God hasn't abandoned the United States yet, but you don't know how much more he's going to put up with, how much more he's going to take out of this country from what we're doing, what you see on the, what we accept as being right. There's every TV show that we watch has an immoral relationship of some kind on it. I mean, it's just, I like to watch, you know who the Thin Man series was? The movies out of the 30s and everything. It was great, wasn't it? A husband and wife working together, married. You actually got along together, drank too much together, but that's another story. But nowadays, no. They go from one person to the next person, to this person, to that person, and it's all true love, supposedly. It's actually true lust, but you know, what can I tell you? In the days of these kings, the King of Heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. That's where we were. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. However, when he gave this, it's been thousands of years. But God is very patient. We're not so patient. But, you know, I'm looking at what the Bible says. It's going to come in the Great Tribulation. I'm not all that interested in getting there that fast, okay? It doesn't look like it's going to be a fun time. But God wants us to desire to be a part of that government, that ruling family that fills the whole earth. Which brings up an interesting question. If you qualify to rule 10 cities, where do you picture those 10 cities being? We all can't be in Central California or even the United States. Is there any place you would not want to go? Just remember, God died for everyone. And where they're going to need help is in China, India, Indonesia, because the majority of the population of this earth is descendants of Japheth, not Israel, by any stretch of the imagination. So our job is to deal with the whole world. Do we appreciate that? Because we need to love the world like God does. And I know I can fall short on that particular one. On atonement, it shows the supremacy of Jesus Christ. You might say, Jesus in, Satan out. Can you envision a world completely different from the one we live in right now? Realizing fully that the difference is going to happen is going to be primarily for humans. We are going to be spirit beings. We're going to have it made. But these people are going to be just starting their process. And again, like I said, we're going to be their teachers. Matthew 6:9. Next is the Feast of Tabernacles, the millennium. But I always loved what Mr. Armstrong came up with to describe it, the wonderful world tomorrow. That is a beautiful phrase that I always, always loved. Matthew 6:9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That has to be the main priority of our prayers. This is what God wants me to do. I had to ask myself, because of everything going on in the world, do I look forward to releasing Ishmael from its bondage to Satan and the Islamic religion? How about India and all the various religions that are there? Or China? How about North Korea? If there's any country on the face of the earth that needs God's way of life, it's North Korea. If there's any country on this earth that needs God's help right now, it's Japan. And you can go down the list. Every area in the world doesn't realize it, but what they need is God's kingdom on this earth. You know, it talks about starting in Jerusalem and then the truth going out from there and gradually spreading throughout the whole world. If it literally happens that way, who is the first one to receive the truth? Basically, Ishmael and Esau. I don't think that's an accident, because they too are descendants of Abraham. You know, do we look forward to releasing the bondage of these people? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to go any place on this earth and everyone be keeping the same religion and speaking the same language and have the same core values? The last great day is far into the future. But I had asked myself another question. Just how much faith do I have in God's plan? How successful do I think God is going to be in the last great day? Is he going to convert 10% of the people? 50%? 90%? Well, the decision hasn't been made yet. It's still something in the future. But this is where most people will qualify for the kingdom of God. It's where we'll meet our loved ones again. My parents, long since death, I look forward to the time of being able to explain to them God's truth. They never really understood our calling and what we did. It's very difficult on them because I'm an only child. So it's doubly hard on them. But I look forward to them. One thing I realized, what got me through a lot of these troubled times, was the thing of, I didn't want the last great day to happen. My parents to be resurrected, and they said, huh, my son was right. Where is he? Well, he didn't stick it out. He's not here. No, that's something that helps me to keep focused on where I want to go. I have 3 kids. One, very dedicated inside the church. The other two, no. My daughter never wanted to be in the church. My oldest daughter, since she's about 16 years old and probably even before everything, she is, for a period of time, we didn't know where she was. And I asked and I prayed to God to give me my daughter back. And he did. But not in the context of the church. And I came to the realization at one time that she is better off out there with her attitude as far as religion goes, because the most dangerous place is inside the church with a lukewarm attitude. She will be fine. It may take her 1,000 years, but she'll be okay. Look forward to really wiping away all tears. God warns us continually not to take our calling lightly. We don't have to be out here till 5, do we? Let me refer to Matthew 25:1, because I think it's something we're all familiar with. It's a parable on the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. When the bridegroom came, they were not. 5 of them were ill-prepared, and they went to get their oil. But let's put it in this modern terms. We've heard this before, but God really doesn't like last-minute or repentance or deathbed repentance. You have no time to build character. You postpone it. And to that point, you said, well, God, I want to be in your kingdom. I just didn't want to take the time to develop the character to qualify me. But it doesn't work that way. In Revelations 3:14, God talks to the church at Laodicea. Verse 17, but you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Frank, I think, is a lot easier on us if we have an attitude of being zealous and repent now. This refined in fire doesn't really appeal to me. My wife burned her hand yesterday, and believe me, she does not appreciate fire at the moment. But it's, again, this thing of taking things seriously. Matthew 7:24 is the parable when Christ was talking about the two houses. One was built on rock, had a foundation built on rock. One had his foundation built on sand. And then the tsunami came. And the house without a foundation got swept away. When you look up on the horizon and you can see the wave coming in, that's not the time to get in the basement and start adding to your foundation. It's way too late. Either that building will stand or it won't by what has already happened. Maybe that's a poor example to use because when that wave came in, none of those buildings stood very well at all. But let's turn to Proverbs 6:16. We have to take our calling seriously and we have to learn to hate what God hates and how he hates. He wants me and you to take these things seriously. Proverbs 6:16. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. It's not talking about being proud of your children or proud of something. He's talking about an attitude of pride. A lying tongue. He doesn't like people that even bend the truth a little bit. Christ over and over says, I tell you the truth. Not part of the truth, not shaded truth, the truth. We have to speak the same way. Hands that shed innocent blood. The world, history is full of people shedding innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift and running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And the last one, and one who sows discord among brethren. That is something we should never do, especially inside the church, to show discord. 1 Thessalonians 5. Once again, we're about to start the Holy Days. What makes these days so important? Well, like I said, this is my 43rd Passover. But 42 of them are history. This is the one coming up that can have an impact on me now. The days of unleavened bread can have an impact on you now. They're very important because they're how God can help us to change now. We don't know what the future is going to bring. If you know what happens around that ring around the Pacific, usually when there's a massive earthquake on this side, within a few months there's another earthquake on the other side. We've been lucky because it's happened in Chile and been moving north. How much longer is God going to protect the United States? We don't know. But the time to lay our foundation and to draw close to God is now. Our mindset has to be learn as much as we can. Our mindset has to be to understand God's way as never before. Remember, Satan is not asleep. We have a big red target on our back. We are Satan's target. You're only protected by God. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. But we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourself. Obviously, you need to pray for Mr. Walker. I don't know Mr. Walker on a personal basis with emails that I've seen going back and forth about me visiting up here and about between him and Mr. Tuck and everything like that. The man is very frustrated. He wants so much to be able to get out there and do what he could a couple of years ago, and he simply can't at this point. And he would very much like to have the strength back so that he can help to strengthen God's people. He's very frustrated by the fact that he can't come down here right now. So far, it's just virtually physically impossible. And we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Okay. What does it say? It's aimed at the brethren. It doesn't say, well, sit around and wait till the minister deals with a problem that maybe nobody even told them about. You know? It says, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. You know who the faint-hearted are. Whether they're in this congregation or your friends in this day and age across the world. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Again, I said this is written to the congregation, not just the ministry. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all. Some people are just natural-born troublemakers. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Always good advice. And everything give thanks for those, for this is the will of God and Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. And there is a thing there that tells us, yeah, it is possible for us to quench the Spirit. I would like to see everyone make the kingdom of God, but I know that the third resurrection is not a myth. It is a future reality. I just want it to be as small as possible. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast, which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful and will also do it. And Paul ends with this, verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. Do not underestimate the power of your own prayer. It can work miracles. It is always good advice. Pray for the council of elders, for the general conference of elders. Pray for everyone. We've got a chance right now to go through the holy days once again. Like I said, the Passover is rapidly approaching. I think it's 5 weeks away. It'll be on us before we know it, which happens to me every year. I don't know why. I got 5 weeks to prepare. Next thing I know, all these little things come up to divert my attention away from it. It can't happen again this year. We've got to stay focused. And it's been a pleasure coming up here these last 2 weeks. If I don't see you between now and the Days Unleavened Bread, I hope you have a great, great Passover on Days Unleavened Bread. And maybe I'll see you at the feast, especially go to Hawaii.